It's good to see everybody here with us this morning. Glad to have you. If you're visiting with us, thank you for being here. I'm glad that you have decided to join us this morning. We are going to continue in our look over the book of Acts. We find ourselves in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we'll be looking at the last little bit of Acts 9 this morning. And in our look, we're going to see that virtually Peter's ministry is going to change. And we'll get into that in just a little bit. But we'll see Peter's ministry change. So in our opening sermon, when we kicked this thing off, we said that in chapters 1 through 12, we see the ministry of Peter. And then from 13 to 28, we see the ministry of Paul. And last week, we see the conversion of Paul, right? He's on the road to Damascus, and he's breathing fire against the people of the way. And then he meets Jesus, and he gets converted. And so all things are starting to line up and go in a good direction. But now the narrative turns from Paul back to Peter, and we're going to look at how things actually turn. There's actually more than just the focus back from Paul to Peter, but we're also going to see some things happening in Peter's life and ministry this morning. But to kick us off, in order to really appreciate the change that's going to happen, we have to review kind of briefly about Peter. Who is Peter? Who do we know, or what do we know about Peter? Is that he was a born a Jew. He was raised a Jew. He was a devout Jew until he was met by the Lord Jesus Christ. He and his brother Andrew were called to be a disciple, right? To follow Jesus. He was a follower of Jesus as a Jew, raised in Jewish customs. Jesus being a Jew, he was able to relate, but then all this new teaching, this understanding of the Scripture. So Peter was a recipient of this grace and mercy that Jesus had come to offer as well as teach on. And Peter receives that. He begins to grow in his faith as he follows and grows in his faith of God through Jesus Christ. And as this person continues to grow, he does some pretty significant things, right? He becomes part of Jesus' apostles, the 12, but then not only that, he becomes a part of the inner three, doesn't he? He's one of the inner three that is close to Jesus. He's even the one that Jesus says, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. All right? We're thankful today for Peter's life and ministry, right? Because upon his faith and what he exampled, we're sitting here today. He's also the only one that can say, I walked on water. Yep, nobody else. Yep, that was me. Yep. So we got Peter. He's this strong, this confident, this guy that understands. He's intelligent, right? But he did mess up some, right? In fact, some of those mistakes Jesus was able to use and turn into teaching moments as well. We see that. As well as Peter is the one that denied the Lord. Not once, not twice, but three times. But just like Peter, we too can be restored. And Peter was restored. He gets to continue on in his ministry, and God uses Peter in a great way. Even after the ascension, it is Peter who's enlisted to deliver that very first sermon, to which 3,000 people are converted into the understanding and a relationship with Jesus Christ. Peter is the one that stands boldly, and he goes out and he sees the lame man, and he heals him. And as a result of that healing, he goes into his second sermon. And as a result of that second sermon, he's drugged before, as we've looked at very closely, the all-powerful Sanhedrin. The very ones that crucified Jesus Christ are the same ones he has to stand in front of to defend himself. And he stands there boldly. With the power of the Holy Spirit as his witness, he stands there and says, whenever he's given an ultimatum, he says, we choose to serve God, or obey God rather than obey man. This is Peter. Peter has done some magnificent, very bold things. He has created in us an example that we would, for the most part, want to follow. In fact,
I would love to be more of a Paul, but really I'm a Peter. I quickly jump in, I'm confident, I feel the power of the Spirit, and I get into things, but then I let my mouth override me sometimes, and I make silly mistakes, and Wednesday night, you don't have to share everything you know, okay? But I'm just telling you, there's times that I mess up, and all of you that you've been around me long enough, and especially right here, you don't have to share everything you know about me. I certainly make my mistakes. But I know that there's a great God that loves me, cares for me, and continues to provide for me. And as I continue to be obedient and follow along with Him, He is with me and gracious to me. But Peter has showed us several ways that he was an A personality type of person, right? He was that A personality. He was active. He was charismatic. He was confident. He was a leader, right? We see that Peter was always active. In John chapter 21, verse 3, he says after Jesus had ascended into heaven, he doesn't know what he's going to do. He's sitting around. He can't sit around very much longer. He said, "Oh, I'm going fishing." And he goes off fishing. And it's there when the Lord is cooking the fish on the seashore, when they come in from fishing and they find the Lord there. And this is when Peter gets restored. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord. You know I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" And just the same way that Peter denied him three times, he's questioned three times. As a restoration, he says, "Feed my sheep." And Peter, after the third time, breaks down and cries and says, "Lord, I will feed your sheep." And he does that very thing. We also see in Acts chapter 3, he's just finished preaching the sermon. And then the very next thing, after he preaches the sermon and 3,000 are converted on that day, verse 47 of chapter 2 says, "Praise God in having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Chapter 3, verse 1, the very next thing we see, now Peter and John were going. We always see Peter's on the move. Peter's always got someplace to go, always got something to do. He's not going to sit very idle. So Peter is active. We also see that he's confident. Confident in his faith, confident in the teaching, confident in who God created him to be. Because when it come down to it, when everybody was saying, "Look at all these people, they're drunk," on the day that the Holy Spirit fell upon them, Peter's the one that, without being provoked, he just stepped up and began to declare the majesties of God. It was Peter that confidently stood before the thousands of people that were in there at that time and declared the majesties of God. He was also a leader, as we talked about. He's the one that said, "We need to replace Judas." And that's it. He got everything, got the ball rolling in order for them to draw straws in order to choose Matthias, right? He had a certain charisma about him. For somebody to stand up in front of a large group that has never heard anything that they've said, that's been said before, and to have 3,000 people to respond, he's got to have a little bit of charisma about him as well, right? So we see all these things from Scripture that Peter is. And God's using him in a magnificent way. But today, as I've said, we're going to see the transition of Peter, who we've just now painted this picture for you, going from a person that was in large crowds to being a disciple maker. Peter has always been in the middle of everything. And everything we read about Peter, there's always something big going on around him, right? He can't just be in the boat and going across in the storm. He's got to be the one that got to get out of the boat, right? He can't just answer the question of who do men say that I am. "You're the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church." Right? We see Peter doing big things all the time. And when Peter opened his mouth, 3,000 people get saved. When Peter opened his mouth, he stood boldly before the Sanhedrin. There's thousands of people around him all the time. But in chapter 9, beginning in verse 32, "Now as Peter went here and there among them all." There goes Peter. He's out of Jerusalem. And remember, he's already come in Acts chapter 8. He's already come to Samaria. And now he's going to almost start his evangelistic journey. He's going to go out and about. We can almost call it a missionary journey. But he's not going to go into the Gentiles. He's going to stay right there close to home. But he's performing his evangelistic journey. So we're going to see it going from these large crowds to chapter 9, verse 32, to the individual, one-on-one time being spent with people, making disciples. So let's take a look at it. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 32. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years. He was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come now trusting your words that you have provided, that they will penetrate our hearts and our minds, that it will transform us just even another step, another inch, another little bit into your likeness, that we can see your truths of Scripture, and may it come alive in our souls this morning. And we trust this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as we've already said, now, as Peter went here and there, again, Peter is active. He's on the go. He's not going to sit still very long, so he was going here and there. But he's going out. He's going into these smaller towns. He's getting away from the demands that we read about in Acts chapter 6. He's getting away from that. He's getting out and saying, I want to get one-on-one with people. I need you to hear me. Peter's wanting to get one-on-one with people. We talked about this on several occasions, the necessity of a personal relationship with people. It is so important. COVID taught us the necessity of having a relationship with each other. And Peter is doing this now. So he's going out, he's going into these smaller towns, and what we see by this is that Peter is available. Now, this is important that we understand being available. That if we're going to be available to someone, it has its benefits and its repercussions. That if we try to make ourselves available, but we're not actually available at that time that they need us, then we've just destroyed all of our witness, haven't it? If we tell somebody at the funeral home, I'll be thinking of you, you call me if you need anything, but yet we're not there when they call. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to overcome something like that. It's being available when we say we're going to be. Peter is saying, I'm here. I'm wanting to get to know you. I'm wanting to spend time with you. I'm wanting to help you grow in your faith of Jesus Christ. And it takes him getting in the trenches and being in that rhythm. He sees this from Jesus. I can see this the whole thing at Pentecost taking off in Acts chapter 2. That all of these things are taking off. All of these people have thousands of questions, and he's trying to answer all of them. He's in the hustle and bustle. He has no chance but to stay right there. He was called to be their minister. He was called to help plant the church in which he was going to be the foundation of, the rock for this church, right? Peter was in it. He was in the grind. He was making it happen. And sometimes we can find ourselves that way, that we get in a position and we feel like maybe there's no way out, that things are growing, things are prosperous, things are busy, but then we can get burnt out. We can give too much of ourselves. And I can see almost that Peter is this type of person, that if the things begin happening at Pentecost, and the church is growing, and he's seeing great things happen, and he's in need, he's needing to study, and he's finding joy in being the minister there in Jerusalem. I can see all these great things happening, And he's loving it because God is being glorified and people's lives are being changed. It's such a joy. But then you look back and say, where is the time gone? What is it that I need? And we all need to get away from time to time. We all need that. And Peter recognizes this. And he goes into these small towns. But he wants to be more available to the entire world than just his little small circles there in Jerusalem. So he makes himself available going out. And let me just say something about being available. As available as you want to be, as available as you think you are, unless everybody around you knows you're available, then you're not available. Putting yourself out there and making yourself available is when you actually become available to other people. Does that make sense? Unless they know you're available, you're really not available. And the only way we know that is to get out in the trenches, get out in the community, get out and make yourself available in each other's lives. Outside of these four walls, outside of your circles. This is how the church grows. This is how people come into the faith, as you get outside of your comfortable circles and you go out there to find them. He goes on here and it says that he talks about the saints. Now, we talked about this in Sunday school. We talked about it on Wednesday night. This word saints has the same root word as the word holy and the same root word for sanctification. And what we can dumb it down to or narrow it down to is saying that you are being set apart to be holy. And this is what the saints were. The saints were the people, the believers in the town that were set apart to be holy. And he comes down to these saints. He comes and he introduces himself. He begins to grow them, answer their questions, and to minister among them until the time comes for him to keep moving. And there, this town, Lydia, or Lydda, is a small town there. It's a coastal city. And in fact, if you've ever been to Jerusalem and you've flown in to Jerusalem, which more than likely you did, or Israel rather, I said Jerusalem, if you've ever been to Israel and you've flown in and you've been to Lydda. Lydda is where the airport is in Tel Aviv. So, just so you know, I didn't know that until I researched it. But anyway, so I've been to Lydda. Nice little town. All right, moving on. He goes on and says in verse 34 here, and Peter said to him. Now, this is the same thing we see basically from Acts chapter 3, verse 4. Peter and John, if you remember, are on their way to the temple to pray. And along the way, there's the lame man that's been laying there for 40 years. And he looks down. He has compassion on this man. And he reaches out. First he says, silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And he reaches out his hand and the man's ankles were instantly strengthened. Get up and walk. Come on. Let's go. Be like me. Let's keep going. Come on, there's work to do. But in the like fashion, he looks at this paralyzed man and says, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. Peter has compassion. And from our Sunday school lesson, I didn't plan this, but from our Sunday school lesson, I want to read to you what our lesson said this morning regarding having this type of compassion. And this, our lesson was talking about Paul, but listen, this happens to anybody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, is growing in their faith. His ever-deepening love for Christ, our ever-deepening love for Christ, spills over in an ever-deepening love for people that God has brought into our lives. So when Peter is out and about and making his journey and making his way, he's seeing things going on around him. And because he's tuned in with God, because he's spending time alone with God, because he's growing in his faith, and as he continues to be submissive, as he continues to be growing in his faith and spending time with God, God's doing more with him. As he's a usable vessel, to God and by the Holy Spirit to do whatever it is they're asking him to do. Through his obedience, he's seeing God being even more powerful and being more glorious in his life. And through that, as a result, he's getting fuller and fuller and fuller. And as my dad would say, whenever someone would, Roger, how you doing? He said, I'm drinking out of a saucer. His cup was so full from the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that his cup was running over, as Psalm 23 says. So now I'm drinking out of a saucer. This is how we get when we're in tune with God, when we're spending time alone with him, when we're obedient to the call in our lives, we see God do more and more and more in and through us. And as a result, we get so full that it just sloshes out on everybody around us. Peter shows evidently on several occasions the compassion that he had for people that God, hear me now, that God has placed in his life. Whoever, he's going out and about, he's doing his thing, and whoever he meets, he's going to share the love of God that has been shown to him with whoever he meets. And we're going to see how deep that really goes here in just a minute. So this is the compassion that we see of Peter. Okay, I'm getting hung up here a little bit. I want to get going here, so bear with me. So he says, Christ heals you here in verse 34. Jesus Christ heals you. It is God through Peter. Peter knows this. Peter has always said this. When the lame man gets healed in chapter 3, when he's standing before the Sanhedrin, he's clearly saying, it was Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Whenever he's confronted about it, this Christ Jesus that you crucified, this Christ Jesus that you murdered, he's the one that healed this guy. I just said the words. I'm the one that just reached forth my hand to pick him up, but it was God who does it. And when we know about Peter, one of the most usable things we can get from the characteristics of Peter is that he is Christ-focused, that he is Christ-honoring. And Christ has chosen Peter because he knows that who Peter really is, and Peter knows who he is, that he's nothing without Christ. And that everything that he is because of who Christ has allowed him to be. The talents and the skills that God has given him, he's using them for the glory of God. And it's real easy for us. It's real easy for us to start taking credit from our own talents and skills. Especially when we're doing something in our job. The things that we do at work may not be, unless you're a pastor, I guess, maybe. Anyway. Well, let's just say that you're a banker and you're very proficient at your job and you get acknowledged for doing your job very well, and you say, you know what, I am pretty good. Or you might be a school teacher, or maybe whatever. Maybe you're teaching a lesson to other people. You really did a good job with that lesson today. Because it's not what we call necessarily the work of God. You say, yeah, I did do pretty good, didn't I? But it was God, no matter what you're doing, your abilities were given to you by God. So God should always get the glory, and no matter what it is you're doing. I could really jump off. I'm going to refrain. But just go back and read the story of Peter whenever he was out fishing all night long and didn't catch anything, and Jesus told him to cast your nets on the other side. Just read that story and let that sink in as to the talent. He's fishing for his own wealth and income. But then Christ steps in and shows that God is in control of all things. So he goes on here. He's acknowledging that it is God. So Peter is not only available, but Peter is Christ-focused. He tells him to make your bed. Now we see this several times. Jesus makes almost the same command, and I believe it's Mark 6, where the lame man, his friends, dig a hole in the roof and let his friend down on a mat in front of Jesus because the crowd was so big they couldn't get to Jesus. So they let their friend down in a mat. That same word, mat, and the same phrase, take up your mat for your heel, that we see several times in the Gospel, and we see several times in the New Testament, whenever we read that. when the Greek construction, and without going into an entire Greek lesson, to explain the aorist verb tense of these words and how this sentence put together, let me just tell you what they say here when he says, make your bed. He's basically saying, make your bed for the last time. You are healed. You will never have to use that bed for that purpose ever again. God's healing on him was complete. So God uses Peter. Peter acknowledges that Jesus Christ heals you. And he tells him, make that bed and stick it in a corner because you're not going to need it anymore. And folks, when God introduces himself, when God intervenes in our life, when God does anything, we talked about it in Sunday school again, whatever God starts, He finishes. So whatever work he starts in you, he's going to bring to completion. When God started healing this man, he was going to finish it, and he was going to be forever healed. This is the promise that we get in our lives when we trust in a holy and righteous God. So we see that Peter's available. We see that Peter is Christ-focused. But in verse 35, he says they turn. So these people, because of Peter and what God does through Peter for this man, people begin to believe in Jesus Christ. In verse 36, it says, now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha. Now this disciple here, the word disciple is a follower that is growing in their faith or are growing in their teaching. They're a learner, right? And this disciple is anyone. Anyone who believes and is willing to follow, anyone who believes is willing to follow and grow in their faith is a disciple. So here's Tabitha, who is translated Dorcas, that is a disciple in a town called Joppa. And Joppa is close to Lydda. So here we see that Tabitha is growing in her faith. She's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of her being a follower, as her growing in her faith, as we've already said, that you're drinking from the saucer because of all that God's doing in your life, we can see that her faith was so strong that she is serving other people. Whenever it says they were making, she was full of good works and acts of charity. There in verse 36, full of good works and acts of charity. Folks, faith is the root and service is the fruit. Faith is the root and service is the fruit. When you, just as we see with Peter, he has compassion, he's serving this individual in order to bring forth healing. Tabitha is seeing that there's a need. Because she has compassion on them, she's using the skills and talents that God has given her to do the good works and acts of charity in her community. So we see that in verse 37, she falls ill suddenly and she dies. And they wash her and they lay her in the upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come with us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said to Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now this passage so far, we see that she's fallen ill. Peter's in the town next to him, so they go and get him. He agrees to come, making himself available again, right? So he comes to this town, and when he gets there, he sees that they have washed her, which is a Jewish custom. They would always wash the body, but it was unique for them to stick her in that upper room. Because there was no embalming and because the decaying process was so fast, they would go ahead and almost immediately bury them because of the smell and everything else. But they stuck her in the upper room and said, go get Peter. So they go and get Peter. Peter, being available, comes and meets them there. And when he gets there, he sees all these things, all these wondrous works, that, and they're displaying all these wondrous works that Dorcas has done for them, these tunics and other garments. But it says that they were weeping. And what I want to say here is that every time I read this, I have this sense in my spirit. And I hope this is a lesson for us. Every time I read this, and I've tried to read it in different ways, but every time, why were they weeping for Dorcas? Why were they weeping as they were for Tabitha the way that they were? And I can't help but get over the fact that they're mainly weeping because, well, now who's going to do the garments for us? Now who's going to provide us with our turbans, our tunics? Folks, this lesson for us today is that when there's good things happening, when you're in charge of something, when you've got a ministry, when you're doing things in the church or in your life, I say it all the time, and I mean it. I believe it with all that I am. Every Paul should have a Timothy. No matter what you're doing, even if you're doing what you feel is the most insignificant thing that there is in the church or whatever, every Paul should have a Timothy. And you're doing several things by doing that. You're investing in the next generation. You're building relationship with other people. You're teaching them the importance of serving. There's so many things we could go down, a laundry list of things, but every Paul should have a Timothy. And I don't care what you do as Paul, you should have someone in your life that you're investing in, teaching them and preparing them to go on. So here Tabitha has done all this service work, and she has done all these good things, and everybody's acknowledging it. They're appreciative of it, but now who's going to keep doing it? So they're weeping, and for various reasons. You can look at it another way and maybe see it a different way, but this, in my spirit, I just feel that that's what's going on. In verse 40, it says that Peter gets them all out, and he kneels down beside and he prays. Now this shows that Peter was submissive. Peter trusted that he could have very easily walked in and said, Tabitha, get up. And she would have just kept laying there. If Peter went in there on his own accord, she would have still been laying there. But Peter trusted, and he knew that it was God through him. We shall never, ever, ever forget that. I don't care what it is you're doing in your life. God gives us the talent. God gives us the intellect. God gives us the skill. God gives us the mental ability to do whatever it is that we're doing. And we should acknowledge that and praise Him for it. And he goes on here and says that he heals her. She rises up. And then they call the saints in, the widows, and present her alive. And it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And so Peter stays in Joppa for many days. But he stays with one called Simon, who was a tanner. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this. Now, this is an obscure verse in here. Why did Luke take the time to write down he stayed with Simon, who was a tanner? And every time you read an obscure verse in the Bible, you really need to pause and ask yourself, why did they include that obscure phrase or that obscure narrative in this text? So you have to ask yourself, well, what's a tanner? Tanner is someone who tans hides, right? They take dead animals' hides, they tan them so that you can use them. Make tents, make clothes, make whatever out of it, right? But Peter was a Jew. Peter was born a Jew. He was a devout Jew. He was a converted Jew, but he still had Jewish heritage, didn't he? And according to the Jewish heritage, If you were married to someone and they decided to become a tanner, according to Jewish teaching, you had every right to divorce them. They're dealing with the dead. They're consuming themselves with dead particles, and they are rendering themselves unclean. They are living a life of uncleanness. And here's Peter. He's already brought it up on a couple of occasions. For him to even go to Samaria in order to see that the gospel is being spread in Samaria in chapter 8, right? But he prays for those in Samaria to receive the Holy Spirit. So we're seeing it, things chipping away. Peter's starting to open himself up a little bit more to be more open to receive everyone into the gospel. To receive everybody into the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now he's staying with the tanner. Someone who is publicly unclean and makes no attempt to get out of that uncleanness. But Peter understands it's what's inside. It's not really what's going on the outside. He understands that through Jesus Christ, through grace and through mercy, that they can be where it rendered clean and unclean. It's not what you do outwardly. So we see that Peter's available. We see that Peter's Christ-focused. We see that Peter was submissive. And we see that Peter was not prejudiced. Although Peter makes mistakes, and although we make mistakes, we can learn a lot from this lesson here today. It's about going outside of these four walls. It's about getting outside of your comfort zone. Meeting people you've never met before. Praising God for who He has brought into your life. And seeing them as an opportunity to receive the gospel. To be available to them by presenting yourself. And in the entire time, throughout your entire life, no matter who you're around, you have to be Christ-focused. For Christ is the giver of all things. We must acknowledge that what we do is what Christ has allowed us to do. And being submissive. When God puts us in these situations, do we trust that God's got us there for a reason? And we can't have prejudice. We can't see anyone of different color, of different nationality, of different background. Christ, when He died on the cross, if you will believe on Me, no matter what your last name is, no matter how many times you've sinned, no matter where you were born, no matter how you were raised, whether you were born raised with both parents or not, it doesn't matter. If you believe, and we sometimes will put that person, we'll put God Himself in a box saying, that's somebody else's job. Or this person would be better led to Christ by somebody else. If God has brought them to you, then He trusts you to be His vessel. We have to overlook the prejudices in our life in order to be usable vessels sometimes. Peter teaches us a lot. And I hope that you see that this transition of being the big, bold, and boisterous Peter that he was finds the joy in solitude and getting down and sitting one-on-one with people and saying, let's get to know Jesus. Folks, I can tell you, no matter how big life is for you, that one-on-one relationship is where it always ends up. It's where it has to be. And we've seen this several times in the book of Acts. Let me convince you, let me encourage you, that those individual relationships you have every day is where God's got you, where He wants you, and what will work. God's got a plan. Let's put everything else aside and let God do what He does. Let's just be available, be submissive, be Christ-focused without prejudice. Heavenly Father, we trust You and thank You for opportunities to be Your vessel. We have these opportunities to be Your vessel because You first loved us. You then sent us Your Son to live the life that we could not. To die the death that we deserved.
And then you sent us the Holy Spirit and revealed to us the value of your love and allowed us to be in relationship with you. Because of that relationship that we have with you, you call us to be in relationship with other people. You give us a hope and a truth that should not stay within us. In fact, the more we fill ourselves up with these things, it should slosh out on those around us. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that I have the opportunity to know you, to be in relationship with you, and to be able to share that with those you bring into my life. May you continue to work on my soul. And may you continue to work on the souls of everyone here this morning, that may we be usable vessels to those you bring into our life. And may we make much of you while doing so. So we pray for your blessings, your leading, and your patience with us as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen.